It's just going to be a tremendous day. You know, all year long, we're talking about growing together. And folks, we really are. I mean, last week alone, we had 12 new members. If you do the math on that, that's over 600 people in a given year. Let's just keep it up. Had a lot of folks join after the last hour. But more than building a membership is building the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God. And those are two different things. How do I know? Because we have one faith. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever trusted Jesus Christ is holding on to one faith, delivered once for all to the saints. And it's a baton. We don't create it. We receive it and we pass it on. So let's run our race well. So we are with one faith. We are one family, one big family, not just blood family, but we are a faith family. And so we take that faith and it bonds us as brothers and sisters. And then we have one focus. Now, by now, y'all ought to know what that is, putting a smile on God's face. I mean, look, if heaven is happy, does anything else really matter? We can't make everybody else in the world happy. Y'all know, if you're paying attention to the news at all, that Christians seem to make nobody happy anymore. And so if we can't make everybody else happy, and if we got to be so careful tiptoeing around all the snowflakes out there with our language and everything else, why not quit worrying about it and make heaven happy? How about that? So we're putting a smile on God's faith, one family, one focus. And how do we do that? Well, my four drivers, my filters through which I try to look at everything in life and ministry, I want to be biblical. I want to be saturated with Scripture in my thinking and my speaking and my acting and my responding. I want to be missional. I want to live life on mission for Jesus. You may call me pastor. I think I'm a missionary for Jesus who just happens to preach the word. But I'm a missionary. I want to be intentional. I want you to come with me. Intentionality is key. If we go on mission but we don't verbalize the gospel and share it with hands, feet, and mouth, then we're missing the most important thing. So today we're finishing part two. And then in 3 weeks, because we have Father's Day next week, it's going to be great. We're going to talk about how God would choose a father for his son. You can chew on that for a little bit. Next week, a special message for you guys. So Father's Day, then we have a Lord's Supper week, and then we have a July 4th celebration. I'm going to do a message on Independence Day. Then we'll come back and finish the series on being charitable. Living up to our name, charis, or grace. We're going to learn how to be charitable. And so, what did we learn last time? Well, in our message, Let's Be Intentional, we learned that to make heaven happy, we need a purposeful plan to reach the lost. We've got to have a search and rescue mentality to reach the lost around us. Then we got into point two, and I'll pick that back up after we read our text. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 15 is where we reside today. And by the way, if you like taking grace notes, I know you can do it through the app now, but some of y'all like paper. I'm a kind of a paper and pen sort of guy. And so if you like that, check out these cool notebooks. They are perfectly designed to hold all of your notes. We would love to give them to you, but we didn't want to pull from budget money. So for $5, that's what it cost us to make them and have them done up with the logo. For $5, you can get one today if you'd like it in the lobby. I think we have, hope we have enough. There was a pretty good onslaught after service one. Cash or check, please, so we don't have to pay a credit card fee just for that. But if you'd like one, please be sure you pick one up. If we run out, we'll be sure to order more. But you can keep your grace notes in here, a nice, easy way to keep up with what's going on. And man, I just think it makes you look smarter if you have your Bible in hand and have a notebook. Like, I'm serious about following Jesus. Look at this, right? And my own church notebook. I mean, clearly, you'll get a better house in heaven if you buy one. No, I'm kidding. So let's read God's, enough about that. Let's read God's word. Luke chapter 15, I'll pick up with verse number 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained. Shocker, right? They complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So in order to speak to that complaint, Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Hey, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is truth without any mixture of error. We pray that you would speak to us through your word and by your spirit today, and that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would be attentive to the truth that you put before us right here and right now. God, thank you for speaking into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Was that the Holy Spirit calling over there? I was going to say it in the prayer, but I didn't think you'd get it. So, yes, Lord. That's okay. Don't be embarrassed. We'll find you on video later. Don't worry about it. You can come after the service and we'll talk about it. No worries. Everybody, I told you last week, man, everybody's got to have their phone with them everywhere they go. Can't leave home without it, right? All right, so we've talked about needing a purposeful plan. Last week, point two, I want you to pick back up with this. We need a persistent pursuit. If we're going to make heaven happy, we need a persistent pursuit to reach the lost. Let's review real quick. What we see happening in verses 4 and 5 is that the shepherd looks for the lost sheep until he finds it. And when he has found it, then he brings it up, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it back. Doesn't kick it, doesn't beat it, doesn't talk down to it. Lovingly picks it up. I'm sure he's probably thinking, oh, you silly sheep. You crazy sheep, you wandered off. But the Bible says he reacts with love. And so, verse 8, what does the lady do after she lights the lamp and she sweeps the house and she searches carefully? She does that diligently, persistently, until she finds the coin. Now, I think I mentioned by way of preview that I might talk a little more about that coin. That coin is called a drachma. Drachma is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It is a Greek silver coin. Many scholars tell us what is significant about this story and the fact that it says that having 10 copper coins, she loses one. Why the specificity? Because 10 copper coins would often be kind of woven together, put into a headband, a piece that indicated a woman was married. It could be sort of like the equivalent, ladies, of your wedding ring. And so imagine how she felt, if in fact that was the case, when she lost one of these very valuable coins. Nobody knows exactly what the equality would be in money today, but to her, the coin was very valuable. It's like losing a stone. It's like the trauma that happened in the Lewis home. It's about 5 years ago now, and Cindy and I were going to be on a conference with Johnny Hunt. And so we were leaving the house, we go down the road a little piece, and all of a sudden, she immediately starts crying. The center stone from her diamond ring was gone. Her wedding ring, the one I had given her back in Williamsburg, Virginia, 20 years before, we were coming up on our 20th anniversary, it was gone, and she was so upset. And I'm thinking, man, what's the big deal? That thing was like the size of a couple of grains of sand. I mean, I didn't have much money, you know. I didn't buy her this big lavish solitaire. And she didn't know. She didn't know that for our 20th anniversary, I had already visited the jeweler. And I already had another set picked out to kind of an upgrade. And so one that you could actually see without a magnifying glass. I bought her one of those. But she didn't know that. And so she was so upset. So she took a different ring. She swapped it around so she'd have something to wear for the week. But when we got back home, conference wasn't too long, but several days later, when we got back home, I remember how she just kind of shouted out. She rejoiced when there in the bedroom carpet, that little old tiny diamond caught the light just right, and she found it. And we were able to get it restored into her wedding ring. And you know, when I thought about it, that story kind of came to mind. Now, a few weeks later, we went to the prayer chapel of our church there in Florida in the old sanctuary, 1899, the original sanctuary. It was refurbished, and in the back they had a prayer chapel. And I made some excuse one night after a date, after supper, to take Cindy back in there. And so she had stepped into the other room and the bathroom area, and when she came back around, I was down on one knee, and I was in that prayer chapel, and I said, you know, through you, God's answered all my prayers. Aw, that was the aw, that was the moment. Yeah, so, and I was syrupy, but you know, as much as I know my wife likes that new ring and wears that new ring, different color gold and all that, and a stone you can see, I know that the original set really holds a special place in her heart. Imagine, ladies, you had lost something like that. You would search high, you would search low, because that had great value to you, more than dollars and cents, more than what you could pay for it. Well, that's the way we are to the Lord. He's saying that you have such value to me, I can't put a price on you. I can't put a tag on you. And let me bring out another point, because I want to circle back to something in the first story about the lost sheep. So we have great value, and of course the sheep to the shepherd is of great value, but I want you to jot this truth down that maybe you've never even thought about. Did you notice that it is a sheep that gets lost and not a lamb? Did you catch that? The Bible is very clear, particularly in the Greek language, it's very clear that there is a nuanced difference between the young one, the lamb, and the adult one, the sheep. Last week when I was telling you about Holly's escapades, getting lost from us and being our little escape artist, I was talking about a lamb, a child that wanders. And of course, when a child wanders, you're concerned, but Jesus is not talking about a child in the parable. He is talking about an adult. See, a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he's saying, you adults, you Pharisees and you scribes and you religious elitists, you stick your noses up, but this parable is for you. It's not just for the little lambs. In fact, I ran across a great poem I want to share with you. It says this: 'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parable Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 99 in the fold. Outside on the hillside, out in the cold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd sought. And back to the flock, safe into the fold, was a sheep the good shepherd brought. And why for the sheep should we earnestly long as we earnestly hope and pray? Because there is danger, if they go wrong, that they will lead the lambs astray. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. And when the sheep go wrong, it won't be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. And so with the sheep, we earnestly plead for the sake of the lambs today. If the sheep are lost, what a terrible cost the lambs will have to pay. Well, what a thought. Notice that we need a persistent pursuit to reach the lost, but church, we cannot simply say, well, we just got to go after the children, and if we can just get the children, that's all we need to focus on. Listen, folks, we need to focus on children, right? They're not just the future, they are right now. What did the great theologian Whitney Houston say? What'd she say, y'all? Some of y'all students know what's coming. I believe the children are our future. Y'all hear that? Teach them well and let them lead the way. I mean, don't do that. Look, here's the thing. Whitney said, I believe children of the future. I believe children of the future, but children that are saved are the church right now. Do you know that? And we cannot, as a church, simply focus on the children. We should put tons of resources and energy and our best into our children, and you'll hear testimony in a little bit, in our youth and in our young adults and our collegiate ministry that's getting ready to go crazy. We're going to put lots of energy there, but guess what? There are adults, there are seniors that still need Jesus Christ as their good shepherd. You know that. There are lost folks of every age category, of every socioeconomic strata, of every conceivable demographic. And so we must share God with young people, but we also must share Him with those who are already grown up. You say, well, that's tough, that's hard. So be it. That is our challenge, that is our call. Everyone that does not need Jesus yet. So yes, Whitney says, I believe children are the future, as do I. And we must pass the baton to the next generation. But we must not let the next generation die and be separated from God forever in sin, because nobody took time to share Jesus with them. You see, we've got to be the hands and feet of Christ to the community. And sometimes that means there are not just lambs that are lost. We always want to talk, all that millennial generation or those Gen Zers or this group or that group. No, friends, everybody, every generation needs Jesus Christ equally. To make heaven happy, we need a purposeful plan to reach the lost, and we need a persistent pursuit. But finally, we also need a prevailing passion, a passion. That's one of the things I fear is missing sometimes in church today. Notice that when the good shepherd found the wandering sheep, what does he say? He puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing, When he comes home, he calls his friends, he calls his neighbors, and in verse 6 he says, "Rejoice with me. Let's have a party. The sheep that was so valuable to me that was in the wilderness is now back in the fold. And there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who think they've got it all together." Jesus is not saying, by the way, that 99 really have it all together, but 99 that think they have it all together and don't need repentance. The lady, she finds the coin. Maybe it's like her wedding band. We don't know, but she calls her friends. She calls her neighbors. She gets everybody together. Let's have I don't think she was Jewish, so she probably wouldn't have said, "Let's have a barbecue." But she would have said, "Come on and get together with me and let's have a party. Rejoice with me. That which is lost is now found, and likewise there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Isn't that what happens? Isn't that what happens when a lost person is found, when a search and rescue mission is successful? I remember one week after my 12th birthday. It was October the 14th, 1987. In fact, it's funny you're here, Gay and Terry, because I was at Nanny's. I remember being at Nanny's house in her little living room watching her TV set, little kind of round front TV set, when the news broke. I remember being there because a little 18-month-old girl had fallen down a well shaft 22 feet below ground in Midland, Texas. Anybody remember who that is? Baby Jessica. You remember? Some of y'all are too young. Google it. Baby Jessica McClure had fallen down the well shaft. And the workers came around, and what did they do? They didn't just scratch their head and say, "Well, poor kid, she's lost now. She's down in the dark now. Hey, do the best you can to dig your way out." She was helpless. It looked like she was hopeless. But if you followed the story of baby Jessica, it was an incredible story. Neighbors and co-workers and family members and friends gathered around, and then rescue workers came in, and for 2.5 days they worked and they worked and they worked. And you could go back today and watch the footage, and I bet you something will leap up in your heart, and you'll see those final moments when they bring that precious little girl up through the shaft of that well, and she's saved. And man, it was like our nation had a collective cheer. Do y'all remember that? Yeah, it was like everybody was going, "Yes! They did it." A lot of people worked together and rescued this precious little one who, by all accounts, shouldn't even be alive. A miracle child. Wasn't enough just to know where she was. "Did you hear about that baby?" "Oh, yeah, she's down in that well over there." "Well, what are you going to do about it?" People had to join hands and hearts and resources. People had to work hard. People had to lift her up. Now, let me say, no one in this room has the power to lift people out of their darkness and their sin. You cannot lift people out of the well that they have fallen in by sin and Satan. You cannot do it. But everybody in this room that knows Jesus Christ does have the power within you, because you have the person within you to introduce them to the one true God who can rescue them from their darkness, who can rescue them from that place that is sure to be their tomb. Everybody in here can introduce people to the one who gave his life for you and for them, Jesus Christ. You can do that. You can see people coming out, and you know that's God's heart. You know that's what makes heaven happy. You know the angels throw a party when somebody gets saved. Look at what the Bible says in 2 Peter. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but he is long-suffering, patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all," A-L-L, that means all should come to repentance. How is a lost sheep found? Shepherd lovingly seeks them out. How is a lost coin found? A woman searches carefully until she finds it. How is a sinner saved? Now watch, be careful, watch this. It's not about you. It's not about me. We have a part to play in sharing, in planting seed or in watering seed. But ultimately, how is a lost sinner found? John 6, look at it. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Do you see that? Nobody comes to God until God is doing the drawing. Now, when you think about the word drawing, what do you think of? Let me give you the correct picture, because you want to think in correct biblical pictures. If I take a net, last week we talked about a net, and I cast a net, that's the type of biblical fishing, I cast the net, do you know what I have to do to actually get the fish? You call it drawing the net. That's the proper terminology. I have to draw the net. I pull it, the weights come around, and that day rocks and shells, fragments of bone, come around, scoop under the fish, and bring them up. So in drawing, ultimately, God is the one who draws the net. We are pieces of the net. We are connected together as parts of that net. And the wider our net, the more fish that are caught. But God is the one who draws the net. And every time the net is drawn and there's even a single fish, the angels of heaven rejoice. The halls of heaven break forth in singing and praise and adoration. Think about that. There is more joy even over one who is found than those who don't think they need any help. See, the Bible is clear, none is righteous. So we can't draw the net ourselves. The fish can't draw the net himself. You need someone outside of the water to draw the net. But we need a prevailing passion. Grace, one of the reasons I think we're seeing so many people come to our church, and new people and some folks feeling led of God to come back, which is glorious, one of the reasons is because some of y'all are out there and you're talking. You're talking about what God is doing. I hope you'll go forth today and you'll talk about the good things God is up to. I hope you'll go out there and, man, you will brag on Jesus. You don't have to brag on me. You don't brag on Jeff, but you brag on Jesus for what he's doing. I mean, he's brought us a new missions pastor. He's brought us a new children's ministry director. He's bringing us a new collegiate and small group pastor. We've got a great team of men and women that serve here through the church and through the school. I mean, all of these great folks, and God is orchestrating. He's put us a new head of school in place who has been extraordinarily busy, praise God. He's doing all kinds of things in bringing things together, but we want to rejoice in that and have a passion about that as we go. But we need what? A purposeful plan to reach the lost. We need a persistent pursuit to reach the lost. We need a prevailing passion to reach the lost. Maybe you've heard this story. It's gone around in various forms over the years. It's sort of like a parable, but it won't need much explanation. Just listen to this. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a life-saving station. The building was primitive. There was just one little boat, but the members of the life-saving station were committed. They kept a constant watch over this dangerous area of the coastline. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out night or day to save those who would otherwise be lost at sea. And because so many lives were saved at the life-saving station, it became famous. Consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station, to give their time, to give of their talent, to give of their support for the work. New boats were bought, new crews recruited, a formal training session was offered, and as membership in the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and equipment so outdated. They wanted a nicer place to pull survivors and let them rest from their peril in the sea, and so they replaced the emergency cots with new beds and put in better furniture and enlarged the newly decorated building. And now the life-saving station became an important, popular destination for people all over the area. And they met regularly. And when they met, it was obvious they cared deeply for one another. I mean, they laughed and hugged and shook hands and swapped life stories. And nothing wrong with that. The problem was fewer and fewer members were going out on mission to actually save lives. So they hired a lifeboat crew to go out and do what they used to do. About that time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crew brought into the life-saving station just boatloads of cold and wet and dirty and sick and half-drowned people. Now, some of them had black skin and some had yellow. Some could speak English well and some could barely speak anything at all. Some were from the first-class cabins and some were from third class. Some were just deckhands. And the beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. And the plush carpets got dirty and some of the exquisite furniture got scratched. And so a committee got together and had a vote and decided to put showers outside the life-saving station so people could get cleaned up first before they came inside. But the next meeting, there was a huge rift in the membership because most of the members wanted to stop the life-saving station's activities of actually going out into the sea. I mean, after all, it was unpleasant and it was a hindrance to the formal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that that's why they started. Their primary purpose was to be a life-saving station. But that minority was quickly voted down, and so guess what they did? That group picked up. They went right up the seacoast. Boom, they started another life-saving station. Well, I'd like to tell you that history doesn't repeat itself, but you could probably imagine what began to happen when that small life-saving station began to reach out and do the task of the older mother life-saving station. Yeah, sure enough, same old, same old. They forgot why they were there, and they started loving their time together and looking less and less to the sea. History would continue to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of adequate meeting spaces with lots of parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are still quite common in that area, but today, many are lost at sea. Does that need much explanation? May Grace Baptist Church never exist as merely a beautiful meeting place with plush carpets. Grace Baptist Church, you were and you are and we will forever be a life-saving station. That is why we exist. And I believe when they come, when they look different and sound different and smell different, and they come and the plush carpeting gets dirty, praise God, we can clean it or we can replace it. But the dirtier the carpet gets, the cleaner our hearts and hands will be before God. Because all are welcome. This is not a hotel for saints. This is a hospital for sinners. So if you've got it all together, go find a social club. But if you're still struggling on the journey, figuring it out, wanting to walk with Jesus, and life is hard sometimes, but God is good. Welcome to Grace. This is your place. This is who we are. Why do you think the countryside is dotted with so many churches that look more like museums? They forgot why they exist. We are an organization, one of the only in the world that exists not merely or even primarily for our members, but for those who are not yet part of the family. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. We don't feed one another and keep the aquarium. We go fishing for men and let God draw the net. You want to see how impactful it is to live your life right before God? Because some of you may think you've got it all together, but you've been playing games for a while. I want to introduce you to some guys with Pastor Brian Thomas, our student pastor, after our video. But at GSM, they just came off a phenomenal week, about 240 of them. We had a great time with our kids at camp. Being a life-saving station doesn't mean you just sit around and it's all serious and there's never any fun. Oh, that being a Christian thing, man, that's just work, 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 work. No, 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 no. It's as we're living life, as we're having a good time, as we're catching monster stripers, Uncle Terry. It's as we're doing these things. It's as we're going, having fun and living life and being authentic with one another. As we go, lives are changed. 11 were baptized at camp just a couple of weeks ago. We'll show you a highlight reel of that. And then I want you to hear a personal testimony from a couple of our students.
Watching the time just ticking. Clock runs around, days in and out. Can't really call it living. Somewhere I let light go dark. But here's where my new story starts. Take my life and let it be. Set on fire for all to see. Break me down, build me up again. Kingdom first.
like heaven on earth. Like heaven on earth.
I wanna see all of the ways you're moving. Show me the need, cause I wanna be part of what you're doing. In my heart, let kingdom come. Not my will, but yours be done. Take my life and let it be set on fire for all to see. Break me down, build me up again. Heaven on earth.
Bit. Tell us some of this story.
Thank you, church. Well, maybe we're not on. Maybe we are. I don't know. Check.
Speak loudly.
Can you guys hear me? Can you hear me?
We okay?
You all right up there? All right.
I'm going to go without it. So we had an incredible week at camp.
Jeff.
11 students who got baptized.
Pastor Jeff's mic.
Uh-huh. We had 11 students who were baptized at camp. We had 7 who made first-time professions of faith at camp. And we had several more who made rededications of their life to Christ. And God just did some incredible things. But as we share about sharing your faith and sharing your testimony, I wanted to just introduce you all to a couple of students who have a story from really this fall where this is Nick Pettit and Bradley Rash. And Nick has been a lifer at GCA and came to a moment this past year at GSM where he realized he needed Christ, and he came to Bradley. And so I just want to kind of lift up their story to you and let you know about what happened. And so, Nick, why don't you share just a little bit with everyone about what led you to the moment where you knew that you needed Christ?
You really like that mic, don't you?
Like Brian said, I was a lifer at GCA, and I grew up in church, and so I grew up in that Christian environment, but I was exposed to some things very early on and in life that shook me and that really tested me more than I was ready to handle. I didn't respond in the way that I was taught at GCA and in church. I responded by diving into those worldly sins that I was exposed to, and it just kept growing and growing, and I was substituting God with just anything that I could find, and that would continually switch and change because nothing satisfied. And so it got to a point where I had nothing left to run to. I just knew that I needed a change. I knew that I needed it in a big way. And so it was at a GSM service, and I heard a message on how there's no middle ground Christian. Either you're on fire and you're pursuing your faith and you're pursuing Christ, or there's nothing to it, because once you understand how amazing God is and how great he truly is, there's no just being okay where you are. And so I knew that I needed to make a big change, and so I went to Bradley for that.
So in that moment, if you decided to go to Bradley, talk to him about what God was doing, why did you go to Bradley?
I went to Bradley because I knew that he was strong in his faith. And it wasn't just a one-time thing of him being like, hey, God is good, you know, come to me if you ever need to talk. It was him living out his faith every single day and be absolutely unshakable in it, whether it was peer pressure or just a cool thing to do something that didn't line up with what he was believing. He never once stepped out of that. And so I knew that even though I was having a weak moment, that he was going to be strong enough to guide me through that, and that his faith was steady and his faith was true.
So there's something about Bradley, the way he lived his life, that was just different from the way that other students were living their life. And so Bradley, I'm going to ask you, when Nick comes to you in this moment in the fall, in this service, what did you say to Nick?
Well, when Nick first approached me, I could tell he was definitely upset and worked up. So I took him to the leader room so we could just, like, be private and talk. And at first he told me just, like, one thing that he was, like, needing to give up in his life. And I was like, yeah, that's awesome, man. But I could still tell that there was something more that he needed to talk about. And so it was totally the Holy Spirit, but I just said, like, Nick, is there something else? Like, do you need to talk? And immediately he said yes. So we sat down. He told me everything that was going on. And I told him about my struggles and my testimony because I need Jesus just as much as anybody. And I wanted him to know that I'm no better than him. And I asked him, Nick, like, do you need Jesus? And then he said yes. And we prayed that night, and Nick accepted Christ and hasn't looked back.
Man.
Nick, and obviously your life is perfect now. You haven't struggled at all since that moment. But why don't you share just with our church just a little bit how that has changed you since you made that decision to fully surrender to Christ?
Yeah, it obviously hasn't been, you know, perfect. There's still been struggles and hardships and things to let go and people to let go and just habits to break, but it's been an amazing change. I've never once regretted it. I've never once wanted to go back to how things were or to give up this new life for the old one. And, like, every day I now have something to look forward to, and that's pursuing Christ, and I know that that's going to fulfill me all the way.
That's good. Amen. Thank you. Great job, guys. I just want to highlight for you, church, just how Bradley, you know, we go out on mission, and we should, but Bradley also was just being faithful where he was. And so because of that, Nick, when he was in that moment and God was drawing the nets, Nick knew, I'm going to go to Bradley because he's different than everyone else. And Bradley was faithful just to share his story and the story of the gospel. And I pray that more of us can be like that. So let's celebrate what God has done in Nick's life one more time.
Thanks, John. Yeah. Really appreciate these guys being willing to share this. And it takes a lot to get up and be honest and transparent like that. And it's a both and for us. As we're going, we need to be sharing. We need to be looking for missional moments. We need to be going with intentionality. You know, we gave you some tools last week. If you weren't here, they're over at Connect Central. There are tons and tons of these cards. Some of them say you're invited. They have a QR code. People can go to our website. They can download our app for free. But you go and you invite them. I'm going to tell you where I don't want you to use this, okay? Let's say you're going to go to a restaurant after you leave church today. And let's say you're going to be ugly to your waiter or waitress because you're impatient. And you're a Baptist, and bless God, you ought to have your fried chicken by now. Do not give them one of our grace cards. I do not want them to know where you go to church. If you're going to be impatient, if you're not going to pray for your meal, do not invite them to grace. I don't want them to know you're here. If you're going to play the part of a heathen, just disassociate. But if you're going to be sweet and kind and patient, as you are going, living as a shining light for Christ, invite folks to church, okay? That's pre-evangelism. Then, as you're going, be ready to share your story and God's story. You never know who's watching. And these are tools. This little card, the gospel in a nutshell, same thing on the app. Man, you can do it however you're led of God to do it. But unless you're intentional, chances are it won't happen. Chances are you'll go another week and you won't share much with many people about your faith and your walk with the Lord. I know it can be tough. It's easy to talk about news, weather, and sports. It's tough to get deep and to talk about things of eternal significance, but we're giving you the tools to help you do it, so join us. Pray that God would give you an opportunity this week. Man, be intentional. I'm shocked, actually. This service and last service, all the rain, it's the summer. I mean, y'all didn't get the notice it was summertime yet. And I know a lot of people on vacation. So thank you for coming. First service was full. Thank you for coming. But now go out and compel others as well, because God is up to something good. So let's be intentional. Stand with me this morning. We're going to sing a few verses of this little chorus we've learned. And then I'm going to ask Pastor Jeff to step down. I'm going to pre-warn you this time. I gave you no warning last time. At a certain time, I'm going to ask Jeff to step down, okay? And I'll just kind of, they'll keep playing and I'll just let you know. But if you know and love this man and his family, if you'd like to pray for them, this is a really big deal, folks. He's not an associate. He's not an intern or an interim of anything. He is going to be the guy that God has raised up. And I'm excited because if you don't know this guy's heart yet, you know his talent, but you need to know his heart. It's awesome. Plus, he's fun to have in pastor meetings. He keeps it light, so it's really cool. I want you to come if you're a family member, friend, anybody here is welcome in a moment to pray for him. But first, there's somebody here. You need to get things right with God. There are going to be pastors ready to receive you, counselors that are trained and ready to share with you, because this is a life-changing station. We take that call seriously. God can change your life today. Would you come? Some of you need to come back. You need to resurrender. You know you're saved, but you're just kind of hanging on by a thread. You need to resurrender your life today. Some of you need to join the church. Man, we've been having this giant wave. Welcome home or welcome back home. We would love to have you. Come make it official today. But remember, when you're a member here, we exist for the good of those out there. So come or come back. And then some of y'all just need to come and pray. Some of y'all just need to lay some things down. You just need to get rid of some stuff. I love what you said. I think in the first hour, you come in with a smile on your face, but God wants to match it with a smile in your soul. Have a smile in your soul today, knowing that your life is pleasing to your Father. When I say amen, the altar's open, you come. God in heaven, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity and this privilege to respond to your truth. Thank you for these young men. God, thank you for their story. Each of us has a story, and we can share that as we go. Because if we know Jesus, we know enough. So move us to respond to the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open. You come.